we're going to continue that. Again, thank you for being here. And I think we got a little song, if we're ready to go, that'll get us started this morning. Here we go.
Don't you know that I love you? Honest, I do.
Play some harmonica for you this morning. And churches across America, they are starting their sermons with Mick Jagger, I'm sure. Somewhere, someone's preaching on hell, and he's a good, no, I don't know. I'm a big Stones fan, so there you go. Let's just get that straight there. But I will say this here, that Jimmy Reed probably did a better version of that song. If you know that song, if you ever thought that you needed to have your guitar in tune or to have your drums in tempo to record a song, you're wrong. There you go. That one there just pretty much showed you the world's greatest garage band getting after it. But the words remain the same as Jimmy Reed did that there in that sense of honest I do. I love you, honest I do. And you sit back and say, well, really, that it's kind of like a mechanic said, you want me to be honest with you? I hate it when a mechanic says that. No, I'd prefer that you lie like you always have in the past. Let's just keep it steady. So when someone says, I love you, honest I do, that's generally because you have reason to doubt the I love yous. But the truth is, quite honestly, we hear I love you so many times that often it should follow with honest I do versus the way I said it last time. In California, they used to say, I love you, mean it, really had a real authentic ring to it. But as we look at this here, in any relationship, when someone says, I love you, Janet, we've taken that almost like, how are you doing today? But if someone really says that to you, you weigh that just a little bit. You think about it, and you want to know that's a sincere, especially if you're entering into a relationship. You want to know that's more than, hey, I'm thinking about you. I love you. And this is the way it is in any deep, real relationship, and so it is with God. When we go before God and say, I love you, Lord, as we do in worship and we throw it out there, there's this sense of, he wants to know, do you love me? As he went through Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? These questions continue to ring out, do you love me? Because you think, well, yes, I love you. And then when the question's asked that goes a little bit deeper, you twist your head a little bit and go, well, I don't know if that's what love is. I'm starting to question if I really love you. But the issue is, honest I do. Honesty must go with love. There is no other way for love to be real but for honesty to back it up. Would you agree with me that this morning? If you agree with that, you can go ahead and go on home. You got your life's message today. Steve Clark will now go. A lot of you chose that. I can't say that you will work your way into heaven with that. I'm just kidding. But John 4:23, and I read it from the message because it gives it a little bit of tweak. It says, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Not just saying I love you, not just wearing the cross on the neck, but these things. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. And when we think of the pursuit of truth, we begin to think of it more in a philosophical way, but I want you to think of truth in the sense of the authentic realness of these things. Listen, he says here, that's the kind of people the Father's out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. Simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. Now, some of us have already thought this morning, if I was really myself this morning, things may not have went as swell as they did. So let's be honest. Does God really want the true us? Does he really want to see us with all of our flaws and all those things? Well, absolutely. He sent Jesus Christ to save those who are lost. He sent Jesus Christ to heal those who are sick. And if you're not sick, then there's not a lot of healing going on. Now, Dr. Miller sits in the back, and he's my doctor, chiropractor, and I love him. But if I come in and tell you everything's fine and swell and I've got no problems, you'll take my money because that's what you have to do. But the issue is, you would wonder what you could possibly do for me if I've got no problems. The issue of being real and honest allows us to locate that locus of our sin and what's going on. Sin often is the very thing that's pointing us to the healing journey, the participatory journey we have with Christ. And that's what we want to see. It's not that we sin so it can bring us grace, but that we realize grace is looking for the place that is suffering so it can come and bring healing in our life. That's what's going on. But worship then becomes an important part, because when I worship him, it's not about putting on airs. It's no way putting on airs. It's coming and being really who I am before him and loving me the way it is. This has so much to do with the Holy Spirit. As we continue in our series of building a come holy, or cultivating a come Holy Spirit community, we must realize that honesty has to come with our love as we say that. This is what Clark Pinnock, a great theologian, he's passed away, but I love his book, Flame of Love, which is a theology of the Holy Spirit, says this here. Worship is central because the church delights in what God has done and is doing in history and in its fellowship in relation to the world's future. Listen up, I know this may be hard to follow, but hear me. As the first fruits of new humanity, and that's you who have received Jesus Christ, Paul says we're the first fruits. The first fruits, why? Because we have begun what is to happen in the end, the culmination of Jesus coming and all of us walking in resurrection and empowerment of a new heaven, new earth, and new life together, okay? So we are already the first fruits of that. He goes on and says this here. We worship God on behalf of the world in anticipation of the harvest, Janet. This anticipation of the harvest of Jesus coming back and taking that which is his own. We are worshiping in this way, saying we are the first fruits of all that is to come. We're enacting the end times right here when we worship God. Do you realize that? Now, you say you put a lot on worship. I do. Because we're enacting exactly what we're going to do in the end. We acknowledge God's greatness on behalf of all people and press toward the goal of union with God, responding to the Spirit. We move ever closer to God, shedding preoccupation with self, and that's a hard one, and pursuing the true basis of our human life. In worship, we become assimilated to the humanity of Jesus, mystically, sacramentally, and pursue his journey. The life he led, to go and be connected with him in that way. He is present. To the church, Jesus is much more than a historical memory. He is present in the midst of the community as the life-giving spirit. God summons the church to worship him in spirit and truth. And so this morning when we lay that out, we come to this whole thing of saying we are called to worship in spirit and truth. And when you think of spirit, and when you think of truth, and when you think of what truth means, it means telling the truth, certainly. Yes, I mean, because lying really wouldn't fit well with that. But it also means being yourself, as we've said that. A word that really fits well, and John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, used to talk about this all the time, this word, integrity. Integrity is what we want to have. When you know someone's telling the truth and you can believe them, you say, that person's got integrity. They're not one way over here saying something and one way over there saying another. They don't say, I love you, and yet cheat me. Take my body, take my things, take these things and cheat me. They are integritous. They have integrity. A definition of integrity is the quality of being honest and fair, the state of being complete or whole. And when we're in business, what do, Danny? We are fair and honest. Even when we know we can get it over on someone, we're fair and honest. Why? Because that's what we do in Christ Jesus. And if that's not what we want to do, then we're in the wrong building in that sense, unless we are pursuing the truth. Are you with me this morning? Alrighty, come on. Now, you come to find out something. Then in churches, we wish that is exactly what we always found. But unfortunately, it isn't what we always found. And matter of fact, Dennis, when you see I'm a carpenter and you had the little fish on it, you generally pick up the card and call someone else, because the little fish often means I want grace for you to pay me when I make a mistake and don't fix it. So I'm not saying that's the way it should be. But John Wimber used to teach us all the time the lessons of the man who taught him. And who taught John Wimber? The great theologians of the day? No, a welder by the name of Gunner, who brought him into a Bible study and worked with him. And when John would say, I'm ready to get saved today, Gunner would say, no, you're not. You're not ready to give it up yet. And John would always say, that's why we lift our hands in worship, because it's saying, I give up. This is what we're saying, is I'm giving up to the way of the kingdom of God, and to be honest and true and have integrity. Every one of you who deal with business, every one of you who have a business of your own today, small business people today, you realize that integrity is what your business is based upon. It has to be, because you don't have the big guns behind you just trying to push out whatever you can get the amount of people. You work with integrity, and you're only as good as your last customer and what they go off and say. So we realize today, even in churches today, that integrity is a powerful thing. And ethics, integrity is regarded by many as honesty, truthfulness, accuracy of your actions. It stands in opposition to the word hypocrisy, something that everyone says is in the church. And if we look today at Zach, we'd say, is he a hypocrite? No, but he has a beard. And I don't know what they have together, but there's a truth about him. So first one, but it's coming in. Very good. Just keep polishing it. Put some conditioner, some seed, Scott's on it or something like that. So in those things, we realize this is what we want to do. And in all that we do, dealing with folks, being customers of folks, when we're out ordering our food, the way we treat people who have to serve us, all these things fall underneath integrity, and they make a tremendous thing that's there. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes, guess what? Things begin to happen. And if there's not integrity in the community, all these wonderful things become falsehood, as you will. When we say, we love Jesus, he's changed my life, and then you go up and you steal money from me, I begin to doubt your reality. Here's one of the things I want you to hear today. It's important. The Holy Spirit inspires integrity. When you say, come, Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean everyone gets to just go willy-nilly and be who they want to be and say, well, God told me to take your money, so I took it. God told me to do this, so I did it. It means there's an integrity which is inspired, and it exposes things like exaggeration of our life. Meaning when I walk around and got the big smile, the Holy Spirit will expose you. The point is, he's trying to get hold of you to make you walk in the participatory journey of Jesus Christ. Meaning, Jesus has come and lived that life. He has died on the cross. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has died for your sin. He's called us into this journey as he is for every one of us. Every one of us. By the way, getting involved in the participatory journey of Jesus Christ isn't a matter of saying yes, because he's already died for you. It's a matter of, are you going to say no to him? Because he's died for you and ready to engage with you in that. So walk in what has already been placed before you, and that's what you say yes to in that sense. So as we go with this here, we realize that exaggeration cannot find its way in the church. Exaggeration not just from my stories of how he healed me today, but also exaggerations in what he's done for my life, exaggerations of who I've become. These are going to be revealed before people. That's just what the Holy Spirit does. He wants the integrity of the community. Today, that's what we're talking about as we move into the Acts community. This wonderful community we've been talking about, the first century church, we want to see some reality that's here. So as I pray, we're going to turn to Acts 4:32, and we're going to take part of that, part of 5, and we'll get you out of here on time to go off and be the real Christians you're called to be out in the world. So come, Holy Spirit, I invite your presence. Tying together those images of love that emanate from you, Father, Son, through the power of you, Holy Spirit. Spirit, just being here now, I thank you. Come and move in this place, calling us near to us, that we don't have to exaggerate your presence. It's here and it's moving. Your presence is here because you're touching us. So come even more right now. And I ask you to bring healing in our lives, true, real, furtive healing for our lives. Breaking off the things that have shattered our lives and kept us from love of one another and love of you, Jesus, and love of you, Father, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. So if you are at Acts 4:32 today, Ron, and you up here in the front row have got wise enough to know I'm going to shoot it behind me in the back so I know how you are. You're going to cheat and look at that, which is good enough. We're going to show it up there for you. But if you got your Bibles and you don't like our Bible, which is an NIV, and there's one in Spanish too if you'd like that, you can bring your own Bible and read that one too. It's okay. You can just go ahead and do that. Now, all the believers, reading from 32, were one in heart and mind. Now, that's saying a lot, because today I'd like to say all the believers in this building are one in heart and mind. Do you believe you're all in one heart and mind? That's right. Let's just talk about that Rolling Stones song and see how many can agree that that was an enjoyable experience. So, I mean, we're not always at one in heart, but they're one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. Oh, heck, hello. It's getting crazy now. Oh, I don't know if I'm one. Again, the honest I do love you begins to fall off after this. And so they shared everything they had with great power. Listen to this verse. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is a tremendous example here that every time we see them preaching, they're preaching the resurrection. And you want to know why they're preaching the resurrection? Because though we love the cross, and the cross is that which met the necessity of the fact that we have sin. Because we have sin, and the cross, you know, on the cross Jesus died for our sin. We got another problem other than sin. It's called death. And you got to have the cross and the resurrection to cover both those problems. And often we forget about the resurrection and just fall into the forgiveness of sins and forget that he's calling us out of death into the new life. And for them, this Holy Spirit move and the breathing, the ruach, was nothing less than the same spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis. And he was recreating the earth already, something that would be finished as Jesus would come at his return. You understand that? So they're seeing everything as resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ meant this today. Your life can be resurrected from the place it is even now, starting today. Not when just when you die, but starting today. So they really get into the resurrection. This is awesome stuff. Lots of these things. The power is going on there with them. Continue to testify on that resurrection. And God's grace. Oh, you love that message, don't you, Ron? Grace. Yeah, well, his grace is powerful at work in them all. And what does that grace mean? Grace means these things that we don't deserve. It also means the power of God to do within you that which you cannot do yourself. And so you know grace is working when people start selling their stuff and sharing it with one another. You know what's going on. But grace is powerful. When the Holy Spirit comes, he powerfully moves on people. It's not a dead letter church. It's not just reading something. Something happens inside. There's a real response of our life, as we talked about last week. Response to the Holy Spirit begins to happen, and in this response, they begin to share and care about each other in that way. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. Now, when you begin to sell personal property, guys, you're getting serious, real serious, about what's going on before God in this case. Now, one of the things you're going to see here, this certainly is not the same response God is dictating to us today to collect your properties. Though we did wire ahead of you with emails, most of you, to go ahead and bring your deeds of your land in today. Some of you are saying, I'm so glad he doesn't have my email. But no, we didn't do that. And if you would look at this also, you would see that this section was also put in chapter 2, Joe. Remember, we already saw this. So in some ways, Luke is using this very same thing to set up portions of what's happening. And the last one was to talk about the powerful things that happened with that sermon. And this one, again, he's demonstrating the believers are together, they're sharing, and he's setting up for the next stanza, basically, of what's going to happen here in the book of Acts. So we see him doing that and laying that out. It's fantastic that they realized that being filled with the Holy Spirit meant not only proclaiming the word of God, but sharing their possessions with those in need, because the needy are important to demonstrate an authentic I love you community. Could you believe, I mean, do you believe that? When you walk around and you say, we are a community filled with Jesus, and man, I love Jesus. Oh, can't help you. It just doesn't seem to ring true. There is a necessity of being there, of helping those who are in need. Now, we could go on all day, but that's not what we're preaching about those who are in need, standing up and walking, as we talked about in the healing of the man at the door of the temple, at the pool of the temple, and that's when you can look at yourself. But let's just get this here. The power of God is working, and there's a response on the hearts of the people. Would you go with me on that today, this here? This is important that we see this here, because what kind of community do you give your house to? One that you really trust is going to take that money and use it for good. Would you agree with me? You really struggle giving your house over to someone that you're not so sure is taking care of business. Now, when the pastors are riding around and decked out camels and stuff, you know, you get a little, scared of you know, and everyone else is down here. Things get a little scary. And so they had to have a tremendous belief that when they gave everything, that that was just the way the community worked and good things were happening. And so this is important that we understand this, because a community is only as good as its integrity. Are you with me on that? A community is only as good as its integrity. I'm going to read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I read this from the NLT, so it kind of teases out a little different. Don't you realize that all you together, that's everyone in this room right now, let's take our community, this is a little community here, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, this is powerful, because now we have an architectural idea of something. That this is a place of integrity where we are built up and we're like a house before God, a structure before God, and He lives in us. And did you know this here, that a fuller definition of integrity also would mean an unimpaired condition or soundness? When you go up to a house, and some of you are home builders and work on homes, when you say a house has good integrity, you're saying it's got good bones. It's got good structure. It's not going to fall down. It's integritous. And that's important for us today to understand that when we say integrity, that means it's sound and it is what it says it is. And you're not going to go ahead and rip off a wall and find that someone didn't really build that wall out. They just struck something across there. Now, when we worked on our house over here, it was an old house, and we know old houses are built with great integrity. But when I took the ceiling off one, I saw the entire second story sit above a window with nothing but a 2x4 resting and carrying the entire upper story of the house. Ken remembers that. He remembers me yelling and telling everyone to get out of the room. So because I knew that house, unfortunately, lacked integrity. Now, I want you to know, in the event that I ever sell it, that we fixed that and that is repaired. We did put a header there, all right, and amongst a lot of other steel beams and things to give it integrity. Many of us are like that. We're old houses. We've been around a while in Christ Jesus, but we're lacking the integrity that should have been expected of an old person, old soul like ourselves. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is coming to bring integrity, that He wants to come and to build a header over that window, to steel plate those beams, to shore up the things in our lives to bring us into integrity. But that's as individuals. I want us to look at this as a complete unit here in this way. He wants to bring integrity to us. He wants people, when they hear the name of the Vineyard Church of Conroe, that they hear, yep, that's good people over there. They help people. They certainly help people, but they also walk with people. They love them. And they are who they are. When they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. If they can't do it, they'll just tell you they can't do it. That's just the way it is with the Vineyard Church of Conroe. And we're hoping that is that way with every church in this community, as most it certainly is, if not all. So praise God for that. Structural integrity is the quality of an item to hold together under a load, including its own weight, resting, breaking, or bending. Resisting those things of breakage and bending. It assures that the construction will perform its designed function and to ensure that catastrophic failure does not occur, which can result in injuries, severe damage, and death, or monetary loss. And as we look at structural failure structural integrity, and we compare these things, we need to understand something this here, that nothing tests the integrity or structural load of a person or a community more than money. Does. Let's be honest. When you're giving that kind of money, and Karen, if you're ready to give that deed over, but you would know this here, that it would be with great weight with me to take you in Randy's house. You know, I would hold that and go, wow, they really believe in me. I'm willing to try that if you want to do that this morning, but it would be very difficult, because the issue is, I know this here, there's great expectation of what are you going to do with that? What's going to go on? How are you going to handle that? And so I want you to understand the load that was on this community right away to receive those kinds of monies. They didn't have a building to be paying a rent on or any type of payments on. What were their expenses? Generally, taking care of people and the food that was there. And so they had to demonstrate and had to remain a community that said to everyone, you can trust us. We are a sound institution that's there. And the temple of God has to say to the outside world, you can trust us. We are who we say we are. We care for the poor. We care of the least and lost and lonely. We believe in loving one another, and we believe in not tearing each other down. That's what the community or the temple of God should say. Would you agree with me this morning on that? Amen. That's exactly what we want to see there. See, the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in the soundness of community. Now, Dennis, we often think the Holy Spirit's only demonstrated when someone falls down or gives a shaky voice prophecy, which is fantastic. It doesn't matter. But the point is, he is demonstrated even more so, quite honestly, in the soundness of a community. Because I've been in places where the Holy Spirit's moving in power, and yet the integrity of the community wasn't there. Now why? Let's just think of that. Why would that be an important aspect? Because if someone comes and they say, I was healed today, and you look and say, I happen to know you guys lie and make up stories in that church. I've heard all kinds of crazy stories, and they're not true. Immediately, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is true and real, does not speak to the world that is out there. So as we say, come Holy Spirit, and we expect him to move in power, we want to lay a foundation of integrity and say we want to be people who walk in that integrity of what's going on. We don't need to exaggerate stories. Today, 50 people were saved. Well, not 50 people, but 50 people raised their hands because we said, who here likes hot dogs? And then we had, you know what I'm saying? These things happen. You get where I'm at. You don't need to lie. If one person say today, that is enough. Because that person has been touched and that's enough. We don't exaggerate those things. We don't need to. If you tell a story and you're a great storyteller and you get accepted, fair enough. But we don't need to exaggerate for the Holy Spirit because he's powerful enough on his own without your help of building him up. You don't sell him. Right? He ain't soap powder. You don't need to sell him. He's real, and he'll touch anyone beyond any of their expectations. Right, Joe? And you've been around a while. You've heard those things go on. You know, just a couple of years, Joe has. But, you know, that's okay because Nancy stole him out of the crib. She was a cradle robber. He was just a baby. So he's just a baby man. That's it. So let's just think the soundness of community, how important that is of expressing the Holy Spirit. I think I've laid it down. Now I'm ready to march through this stuff like a hare. There you go. I don't know how that works, but there it goes. All right. Now, I'm going to use four distinct people in this little narrative, one being the community, the other one being Barnabas, and the other one being Ananias and Sapphira, to demonstrate integrity. So that was your first one, the community. Here comes the second one. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. His real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned, and he bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Already, we see Luke trying to demonstrate a great example of someone in community who did exactly what he was talking about. And he picks this wonderful man named Barnabas, who comes in here, and he shows his willingness to live this unselfish life, to give everything over that was his. And we understand that Joseph is a man who certainly this name, son of encouragement, it's not uncommon to use son of when you say bar something. That means son of. And son of encouragement, basically, it also could have been son of exhortation in the sense that he was a guy who in preaching was giving it out. We've used him as a great example of being a coach. This guy brought the best out of other people. He obviously did. He brought it out of the Apostle Paul later, as we'll see in Acts. His Mark is his nephew, as it was, if I'm not mistaken. And so we realize that he's come from good family stock and things of this nature. This man is a good man. He's a Levite, which means he really wasn't supposed to own property. If you go back and look at the Old Testament, the Levites weren't supposed to. But whether or not those rules still were around in that day and age, we don't know. Either way, maybe he sold a burial plot. That's not important to us. This guy came and demonstrated what it was like. The ultimate encouragement, the ultimate exhortation was to say, I'm buying in today. Boom, there it is. There's my land. I'm with you guys. And we look back and say, well, Raymond, are you fixing to do a tithing sermon? Well, yes, I'm fixing to do it. No, I'm not. No. I wish it was as easy as that. Meaning, I wish it was just as easy as giving my house. Because I've met many people who had a lot to give, but they weren't able to give some other things. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, one of the things I want to sit back and realize that the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in character and consistency in the individual. You may sit back and say, I know the Holy Spirit's in me, Dave, because I can prophesy. I can look at you and I kind of can figure some things out about you. I'm pretty good at that. You can sit back and say, the Holy Spirit's in me because I speak in tongues. And yeah, I do. Should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Kia. There's a lot of things I can do. And I'm meaning that with both fun and seriousness. Maybe you're great at healing. Maybe you're great at praying for people and seeing them healed. Maybe you're just great at preaching. Maybe you're just you know the Bible backwards and forwards. But I'm telling you, character and consistency, if they're lacking in those things, you absolutely are lacking a very vital ingredient of that gift. And that is the Holy Spirit comes and brings integrity in life. And it's demonstrated through that. Your word, even if it's God's word to me, stands only in your character and consistency. It's there. Does that make sense to what I'm saying? I have had people call me on the phone and say, look, I'm a preacher. If you need someone to preach this Sunday, I'm there with you. I don't even know them. Okay? They just, you know, I can preach. I'm ready to show up. Well, I don't know you. And a monkey can preach. I'm living proof of that. So I'm serious. I'm gifted at talking, all right? That doesn't make me filled with the Holy Spirit. The point is consistency. You're going to see me. You're going to see me. You're going to see me. I'm committed here. I didn't throw out my land or anything, but I bought a house across the street and put everything I have into it. I live and die on how this church works. This church folds. I'm living in a house I could never sell. In a community I don't want to be in unless I'm with the people I love to be with. I'm invested with my life. I'm just one person. There's a lot of others who have done the same thing and given even much more than me. And I just look around this room and I see what they've done with their lives and giving that. Consistently coming, giving their lives, being here. Been here, how many people have been here over a decade? Is many. And many are coming and giving their lives in that way. We're not here today and gone tomorrow. The character is I'm here and I'm serving. And my character is this here. You'll know where I'm at because I live over there. And if I gyp you, you know which door to knock on. Okay? There's a tremendous part of that. Does that make sense what we're saying? And that is important in this man's life. He's saying, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. And I thank you so much today that you understand a very simple thing. Your commitment to this church and your membership and then your giving are Holy Spirit driven. They're not something law. They should not be law driven. They're Holy Spirit driven. And I thank you for that very commitment because it's no small thing. It means a lot. It means a lot that you're here and it means a lot that you're given. And it means this community thrives on those things. And thank you so much because it wouldn't be here if you didn't. As Brian said earlier when he was praying, thank you for being givers. And thank you for giving of your life and of your finances. It means so much. Both he and my family, we live upon those great gifts that you give us amongst others. But this community thrives on those things. So thank you again with that. Matthew 22:37 says this here. Jesus replied, is this the greatest thing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Giving is the encompassing of all. With all of it. Not half your mind. Not just a little bit of your strength. All of it. None of us have reached this, by the way. Some of us have come closer, but none of us have reached it. But this is my goal. It's never going to be, well, I got close enough. You know, this is as close as Roy Darden got, and I look up to him, so this is good enough. No. These are the things I want to do in my life, to know more, to give him more, to be engaged more. Do you understand that? I'm not limited by what someone else does or didn't do. I want to give it all. Are you with me today on that? Okay. So, he's easy. Be like Barnabas, son of encouragement. Because by the way, Amanda, meeting a guy like that, even today, is a very encouraging thing. Encourages our life. Joe, you and Nancy coming and being here in your life means so much. I say that because as we get older, sometimes we forget that we have any impact in community. We demonstrate to those who are younger, it's never enough. We continue to push in and go. And it means so much that's there that we go and we give those things out, each one of us in that way. Walter, how can I tell you that you and Susan, what you've meant to my life and the lives of those around us, be those men and women of encouragement who are consistent of character and in giving their life and those things. Thank you so much. I could go around the room for chicken fried steak's sake. There you go. Just quit preaching and move on, right? Nice haircut, Ashley. Did you see Ashley's new haircut? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, there you go. I can do that for anyone else who's willing to pay. We do have a little box that we can... Generally, the men pay that. Now, here we go. Here comes the hard part. Because I then gave you a couple of good things. Now, Faye, here comes the bad stuff. So this is where we're going to fall, which side we're at. Here comes the bad. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira. Woo! They just sound like movie stars, don't they, right there? They're walking down the red carpet. They sold a piece of property, too. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet. Put it at the apostles' feet. A very fantastic thing that's there. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now, I love Peter because he's the most seeker-sensitive preacher you've ever met. And it seems very harsh for a guy who received so much forgiveness from Jesus Christ for what he had done to Jesus to be so harsh. But we'll talk about that in a second. How is it that Satan has filled your heart to cause you to lie to the Holy Spirit? He has over-spiritualized this? I don't know. I don't think so. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Talking about the land. You see, he didn't expect that he should give it all. Apparently, this is what Ananias and Sapphira said they were going to do. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Gotta say died like that. Dead. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Well, yeah, it did. Sure. You know how you get in line and you lined up, you got your money, you count through it, and this guy goes down. Oh, I'm going to pad mine a little bit because I can't know it. Maybe I forgot something. Then the young man came forward. It's like just like here, we got Zach and Chris. You're still a young man. How old are you now? 26. You can still wrap the dead up and carry him out. So, you know. They're up there in the front row, apparently, whatever it was. And when they die, they wrap them up and they go bury them, all right? And so you buried people quick back then. The Jews still today, they don't, you got to be buried before sundown. But I mean, there's a lot with the story that you could narrate differently. But in this sense, I want us to look at Ananias. Because what was Ananias doing that was so bad that he get killed? I mean, Peter denied Jesus 3 times and he got off chicken fried steak. I mean, what did this guy do so wrong? Because I want to sit back and say, I'm going to take a sin check out here today and see who thinks they got something that could have beat them down dead quicker than that. I think most of us would get our hands up real quick, right? But it does make you start thinking about that tithe. I mean, I'll just leave it out there for a little bit, the Holy Spirit to wash that around. I'm just reading. I'm not preaching. I'm just reading. But one of the things that we see that's powerful here is that Ananias and Sapphira saw Barnabas, and they saw the way the people, they called him son of encouragement. They had a name. He got a nickname, for crying out loud. Don't you just want a nickname? Somebody won't give me a nickname around here, you know? He got him a nickname. Well, so they wanted to be like him. So they said, we're going to do the same thing. But they didn't. They wanted what he had without being integritous of character the way he was. And we see that in churches all the time. I just want to be looked at and respected and have position, but I'm not willing to be the kind of man, woman it takes to walk in those kind of things. And we see this later with Simon the magician. As you look through Acts, you'll see this played over again and again that's going on. They want this. They're seeking to serve themselves, not the community. What do people think of me? So it goes a little bit more than the money. But the money's part of it because they were using the money to leverage respect for themselves. And in their effort to deceive the believing community, they really tried to deceive the Holy Spirit. How do we connect those two? Because the Holy Spirit gave birth to this community. I want you to understand, when the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, there was birth given to our Lord Jesus. And as Jesus passes on and gives us the Holy Spirit hovers over the community and gives birth to churches in that same sense. I want us to get that idea of a birthing of the Holy Spirit. We didn't just get here and hope he showed up, guys. I'm sorry. He gave birth to us. He's in us. We say yes to what he wants. More. I love the ecstasy, but I also love the hard work that goes with it of discipline and character that are necessary to that there. But the issue isn't that it's Peter's character we want to talk about. We're not even really here to see that Ananias and Sapphira got their just desserts. What Luke is concerned with emphasizing is the reality of the Holy Spirit indwelling the present, his indwelling presence in the church, Dennis. You catch that? Together with this practical implication of the fact the Lord knows this is the beginning of the church, and it's important that the community sees this community, this church, as having integrity. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you go out as an individual and you do things that are non-integritous, and the world looks at us and says, I know so-and-so goes to that church. That church there is, don't go there. Don't be involved. Don't believe a word they got to say. What are you doing when you do that? What am I doing when I do that? I'm tearing down the temple that God has built by being. It's not just an individual thing. I begin to destroy it. This is, again, 1 Corinthians 3, but I'm going to read verse 17 from the, this is the NIV here. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So I want us to understand, I'm not here talking about you being destroyed. I'm not trying to lay that out and put that in something. It covered the children's ears. I'm saying it means something to God. So don't you destroy this church or another church going on in what we're going to do. We walk to build up, not destroy. By either running down, destructive, or misusing your charm. If you're a young man and you are, in essence, using your charm to get over on the ladies and they know you go to church here, it looks bad on us. You undermine this body right here. And every woman who ever knows anything in this church will say, that's where the men take advantage of the ladies. And ladies, vice versa today. Y'all guys, y'all are free to tear up too. So the point is, I'm not here trying to, I'm just saying, when we use what God has given us, the spirit of love that draws folks to us, to tear down others and to make them disbelieve the gospel, what are we thinking we're doing? Now, it can happen accidentally. I'm not saying that if you had a beer over here and someone said you wasn't a Christian because you had a beer, you're responsible for that, because I don't believe you are. They need to get hold of their food groups, but or meat, all right? But I'm saying when you know you are cheating, lying, and deceiving, Let's be careful with what we do in that way. Because they were destroying the temple as it was. The very word kept back, Joe, is the very word that they used for Achan. Remember, in Joshua, they go across and Achan, they get all the stuff, and Achan hides some stuff in his tent. When God told him, you destroy everything because it's mine. Don't you keep anything back. And Achan held some stuff back there in the Old Testament, and they found it under his tent. And it wasn't good for him and the family. Because if everyone believes, well, you get away holding back and keeping back, then why am I giving all? Why am I giving at all if everyone else isn't giving? Now, I'll be honest, it's not a good way to look at it. Because it's difficult when you know you're giving to the point of pain and there's someone over there who isn't. It hurts. It hurts. And when we say we give and we tithe, we do that. It's in response to God, but in response to each other, because we're doing what each other has said we will do. And we honor that. A fuller definition of integrity is this here. The quality or state of being complete or undivided. When I give the complete part of what I said, that's integritous. If I don't, that's not. If 90% is just as good as 10% in regard to integrity. Now, it's good on the church's bank book if you go ahead and do the 90%. But the point is, when it comes to integrity. Now, I'm using money now. Can I move it to something that's probably a little bit harder? And that's this sense of wholeness, of giving all. When we come together and we hold a part of ourselves back and we expect everyone else to give fully themselves, knowing full well we got to grow into this, but we must understand how it hurts. Some of you just went to a retreat. It was the Cross Currents retreat, right? Right, Tammy, I see you in the back, right? And y'all had a wonderful time. Y'all weren't here Sunday, and so numbers were cut in half because you had a bigger... No, I'm just kidding. The point was you had a wonderful time. But it's difficult in a group when you share all and another person holds back. Now, I want to use that because that gets a little... You know what I'm talking about. You know what you're talking about when you're sharing all and the other person ain't saying nothing. You're going, man, I was liquored up down and I was a bad mole and I was all this other stuff and I stole my mother's car and that was last week. And, you know, and you're just giving it all and the other person goes, uh-huh. I remember one time I only memorized half of the book of John on a Sunday instead of the full half. You know, I mean, so the point is you start, oh, I'm in the wrong group. I just want us to understand this authenticity, and that goes beyond just Living Waters or Cross Currents, because those are great groups. It's in life. If authentically I hold something back because I want respect, I'm not saying all your stuff is everyone's business, don't get me wrong. But if I'm so afraid of losing dignity, it's just kind of converse to what Ananias did. The point is, I also am holding back from community. And I want to be real as I can be. Again, not all my secrets are your secrets. Vice versa. But I want to be real. And I don't want you putting me on a pedestal. And I don't think that happens around here, praise God. But the point is, let's understand when it means kept back. It goes deep. If I sell myself as something that I'm not, it's going to be a hard day when you find out the truth for me and for the community. So the Holy Spirit reveals our authenticity. I'll give that to you there, Debbie. That's good. That's a word. It's one of our biggest things in the Vineyard. Let's be authentic. You don't need to fake it. Like I said, you don't have to tell everybody your stuff. But don't you realize you don't need to fake it. Your past does not define you in this place. It does not and it will not. But let's don't pick our past up because we think that grace is enough. Now, one of the, real quick, some great themes here for you literary geniuses. First of all, is God's grace is moving powerfully and people are getting killed. You believe in a cheap grace if you don't think that grace comes and brings resurrection. And the only way it brings resurrection is it kills that which is improper in order to raise up that which is pure. Another thing you see there, they're laying money at the feet of the disciples. And who's at the feet of the disciples who didn't lay the money? You got it. It's the dead bodies. The point is we see themes going on here that are really rich for us to capture. And this is heavy. We could do this all day, but we won't. I'd better give you James 1:22. And I want you to hear this, and then I'll do the last point, and I'll be quick. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what the word says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. And there's a tremendous picture of authenticity of let the face that I see in the mirror be the one that I actually have here. Let me have some personal awareness so that there's a sense of me being able to be authentic. It's there. Don't let a different face be seen by others that I look in the mirror every morning in that sense. Let the word change me and bring me to become the kind of man that I want to be in God. The kind of man who is truly authentic and reaching out for God. Now, by the way, do I have problems? Yes. And by the way, does this perfect Acts community that everyone wants to be have problems? You betcha. And that's why Luke is showing it. It's not perfect. And he chose this little story, because I guarantee you this wasn't the only sinful thing to happen in this community. He chose this story for a reason, because he's saying integrity counts, because when we don't have it, it breaks down the community. And when God moves with power, it undermines people's ability to believe in the unbelievable. How many find it easy to believe that someone resurrected from the ground and is coming back? That's a very difficult thing today. So let's don't undermine that ability. So as we look at these things, let's look at this last one. We've got to get a chick in here. There's always a chick doing something bad that always lights it up. Sorry, Anna. I mean, this is bad girls in the Bible, you know. Here it is. So about 3 hours later, his wife came in. I don't know where she went. Maybe there's a shopping mall somewhere around there in Jerusalem. I haven't been there. Some of you have been there. I don't know where you've been for 3 hours, but she's been somewhere. I mean, they don't have anything. They gave it all away, didn't they? I don't know what she's spending. So about 3 hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what happened. Now, how can you be in that city? Your husband died, done been buried, and you don't know about it. But that's the way it works. She's up to no good, I'm telling you. Peter asked her, tell me, is the price you and Ananias got for the land, is this the price? Yes, she said, that's the price. Yeah, we like Holy Spirit wham. Well, here's Holy Spirit wham. How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the man who buried your husband, news to her that had the shocker, huh? What? Are at the door, and they're going to carry you out also. I love this grace-filled message that Peter brings. And I guarantee you there's certain preachers who certainly wouldn't be preaching this message today, if you don't mind. But you heard it here. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and she died. You always got to get died. You got to shake your voice. Died. Then the young man, Chris and Zach, came in, found her dead, and they're thinking, wow, we're doing church today, baby. And they went out and buried her next to her husband. They apparently knew she would be dying and left room next to him, I guess so. Great fear seized the whole church. Man, you gotta love this dadgum seeker-sensitive environment. And you heard about these events. Quickly, how's Ananias different from Sapphira, Sapphira from Ananias? And this was a question that we in our group, as we come together and go over these things, we sit back and said, What is the difference between these two that we could in any way tease out a difference of integrity? Because they both did the same thing. But the word conspire touched my heart. And I want us to look at her in this sense, because for her, she conspired with her husband. And she knew this was wrong. And when asked and confronted, she did not confess, because I guarantee her loyalties to the husband she didn't know was dead. Had she known he was dead, she might have changed her story. If she didn't, she was a fool and needed to die. But I'm just saying, at that point, you change your story. That's not the money. Her loyalties to her husband overrode her loyalties to her Father in heaven and Holy Spirit. I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. But I'm going to do it because you're my spouse. Now, I want to sit back right here and just look at this. I never want us fighting against each other in our marriages. But I want us to understand this here, that the Holy Spirit didn't seem to honor her going along with her husband in some fanciful idea that, well, he was head of household and she had to go along with it type of thing. And we walked together in this, and she was held accountable for decisions that they made together. And she had some decision in that. Nor is any of my need to be honest or to honor someone else greater than my honor of the Father and what I said, what is right. I want to stand incorruptible, and I love my wife. And Paul's very serious. He says, you do not rejoice, you rejoice in truth. And truth is that this wasn't true. And it wasn't a decision that was made to honor both of them in their marriage, because it didn't honor God. I want to take it out of the closest relationship and closest relationship you can get in regard to loyalty, and that's husband and wife, and put that into any. I don't want you conspiring with me, conspiring with this church, conspiring with anything. I don't want you to go off and yell from the high point, but if you feel that there's integrity that's being challenged, let's talk about it. We may disagree, and I expect you that you would certainly give me the chance and those around me, because I'm never in unilateral decision-making, except maybe not even at home, of course. The point, though, is let's realize that we walk together, and my loyalties to you cannot cause me to lie to the Holy Spirit in that sense. This church has been tested before, and it will always be tested again. My love for you as a person cannot allow me to honor you with more dignity than can be had in a certain position because I love you, or because you give more, or whatever, or vice versa. You can't look at me and say, well, I like you, and so you got the best, you know, jacket in the house today. So, you know, whatever. You get where I'm at. Here's the point. The definition of integrity is firm adherence to a code of especially moral values. Incorruptibility is the word that's there. And so I'm going to give you a fill-in-the-blank that says this here. The Holy Spirit reveals our loyalties. Our loyalties are there. And I will not be loyal to something more than my God. And that is my wife, my children, my church, my country. I can't. It doesn't mean that I go off whole hog and just start throwing things around and shouting things, because I may be wrong, because I'm just one person, so we discuss it. But we cannot, and these were the deals that Dietrich Bonhoeffer dealt with in the time of Nazi Germany. He could not be more loyal to his country than he could be to Christ. And it really, he saw the incongruencies between Christianity and what was going on with the Jewish people and nationalism, amongst other things, in World War II. Let us remember to hold each other up. Not fight with each other, but hold each other up in our loyalties to the King and in our integrity. Are you with me this morning on that? The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them, is what Proverbs would say. And we want to walk in that guiding light of integrity. Would you stand with me now as the ministry team comes forward? I asked them to come today. My call to you today is to walk in your integrity, to choose nothing above that. Let no riches, no position, no authority guide you away from that. We walk in our authenticity, and we also walk in our character and consistency as we come realizing that there's a soundness that we must have in this community, and we want to walk with it. And we love and we walk with the empowerment of grace. As they're down here today, I want you to understand the message of resurrection is the message today, the same one that they were preaching. Not about, yes, conviction. But the message of resurrection, it says, your conviction is God's empowerment to come and to shore up that which in you is in that lacks integrity. And by the way, I'm not just talking of character. Physically, our bodies lack integrity sometimes. There's pain. God wants to come and move and bring healing in our bodies, our lives, our physical personage, our finances, our marriage. All these elements, we seek his integrity. And guess what? His kingdom isn't on hold until he gets back. Do you understand that? The message of resurrection is for today. Do not hold back. Do not keep back, as Ananias did, the truth so that you can reserve your dignity. Come and give unto God that which you have and let him fill it up in full to the measure that he wants to. I invite you today. He's called your life. Some of you have made vows to him. You said you would do certain things, but you haven't. And Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, but you told him you would do things. Let's talk. You told others you would do. You owe others. There's business that has to be done today. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and move in you, to set you free, to become the man and woman of integrity he's called you to be. We want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. I don't want anyone living or leaving in shame today. That is never the message we've preached. We're preaching that of life, not death. Not Holy Spirit wham because you're dead, but Holy Spirit wham because you're filled and you're overflowing. So as I pray, I want to tell you first, I would like those who have children in the back and who are alone, you single moms or single dads, get down here, start with your prayer so you can go get your kids when you're done, so that we can be honorable to those in the back and let them go. And let's just keep coming. We will meet every need that is necessary here today and stay as long as is necessary. We do have a meeting after this, but we'll pray right up to that, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We praise you. I say, come Holy Spirit. Let the integrity of the kingdom of God come and meet us all. We all have need. Fill us up. Convict us and then empower us past these blind spots in our life. We praise you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Be blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.